Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. Today we're looking at verses 3 and 4. And this is titled Blessed. There's two blasts in this passage, and they're spelt the same. For years I struggled with this. And as I'm quoting it, I'm like, is it blessed be the God? Or is it blessed be the God and Father of our Lord? Because it's spelt the same as the second one, where it says that he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. And it's spelt the same. And I struggled. I finally settled it. I talked to AI. And it said, blessed. It's an old term. And it is to say that praise be to God. So it's spelt the same as the other one, but don't be mistaken. This is a different blessed. But the title is not blessed. The title is blessed, because that's what God has done for us. And I thought it's Thanksgiving Sunday, so it's a great Sunday to reflect on what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. Now, this letter, as I said last Sunday, is an amazing letter of theological truths. In the first three chapters, Paul just goes through the gospel in such a magnificent way. And then in the last three chapters, what he does is he talks about how those theological truths, when I say theological, I'm talking about how the person of who God is and everything that he has done. And so the last three chapters talks about how that's going to work. How does that look? Question Angela always asks. She probably mentions it in your Bible study quite often. Well, how does it look in real life? How does it work out? Well, Paul tells you. He doesn't leave you hanging. He'll tell you later on in chapters 3 to 4, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but that which is necessary for edification. He tells you, let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands. And he talks about all of these practical issues. And we want to jump over there. We want to just run over to the practical side. We love to pick up a good self-help book and learn how to have successful relationships, learn how to have a successful career, learn how to be good with our finances, and how to win friends and influence people, right? Isn't that what we all want to do? So we want to run over to the practical. And we also want to get rid of all those nasty habits, those sinful things in our lives that don't appeal to us, because it's just like, we want to get rid of that. We know it, people look down on that, so we want it out of our lives. But God wants it all. He doesn't want just to get rid of your nasty habits that don't appeal to people. He doesn't want to just give you the things that you are going to have to build a success here on earth. God wants you. He wants relationship with you. He wants to be near you. And so we see in the garden, this is one of the things that happened right away. Adam and Eve were given a shortcut to get the stuff. The serpent tempted them and said, hey, do you not know that you could like have the inside scoop? You know everything that God knows. You can have it all. You just have to eat of this tree that God, you know, he instructed you. And he's just hiding it from you. He's hiding something good from you. And what they did is, in essence, they bypassed a good God to try to get what they wanted. They wanted the end result without God. They wanted independence from God. And therefore, ever since, mankind had enmity with God. They were enemies of God. And so here, this letter to the Ephesians, the Apostle Paul wrote this these amazing words that give us, in essence, a gospel feast. This is a feast, I tell you. Just like at home, how many of you have a feast going on today in your houses? Quite a few of you. What about tomorrow? Is tomorrow the big day? A lot of you. When I left this morning, I tell you, it smelled good. You know, we have kind of a deal. I have to deal with the raw turkey. My wife, she doesn't like raw meat. You know, she oftentimes, when she's cooking, she'll like, you know, pull out the raw meat, and she's like, it just doesn't smell right. And can you smell it? And I'm like, I don't want to smell it. She's like, just smell this. She sticks it in my face. I'm like, yes, it smells like dead animal. It's meat. It's dead animal. Like, it's not going to smell good till you cook it. And so, you know, she didn't like the raw meat. So it's like, I like cooking the meat. So I'll do the meat. And I tell you, does she ever rock those pies? The house smelled pumpkin pie, apple pie, chocolate pie. It smelled so good this morning. I can't wait to get home. And I tell you, this is what Paul is laying out before us here. He's laying out a feast of the truths of what God has done for us. And so we're going to dig right into this amazing feast. But before we do, I just want to point out that these verses 3 to 14, are considered to be the longest run-on sentence in the whole Bible. Did you know that? It is a run-on sentence because the Apostle Paul, he got so excited talking about these truths, about what God has done for us, that he kind of skipped out on all grammatical breaks. We oftentimes do this. I know my father-in-law, Len, was famous for this. He'd get excited telling a story, and he would just forget all his grammar. You know, he'd get worked up, and he's like, we gets in our cars and goes down to the store. It's like, what? You know, just drop the grammar. Just go for it. He's telling his story. And everybody knew what he was talking about. And Paul's doing the same thing here, which makes it really tricky for the Bible scholars, for the people looking at it, because Paul gets so excited, he just forgets to put in any grammatical breaks. You see, in the Greek, there's no official punctuation. It's all these grammatical breaks that are worked into the Greek language. And they're just like, where do we put the periods? You look at your Bible and it's like where they put the periods and the commas, they just had to try to guess where all of those go in this particular spot, because this is the 202-word run-on sentence. And so this is what we get today. Paul was so thrilled. He was so overwhelmed with God's great plan to bless us above measure or beyond measure, that we are chosen before creation, and that we are set apart in love. And so those are the three things that we're going to talk about today. But let's look at this passage, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. In him, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. You can see why Paul got excited here. And in this run-on sentence, which the translator so nicely broke up for us so I can say it to you today. In this amazing sentence, we learn that we are blessed beyond measure, chosen before creation, set apart in love, adopted by the Father, redeemed by the Son, and sealed by the Holy Spirit. So we're going to look at the first three today, but we're going to look at the next three next week. I want to give you a way to remember these main points, because a lot of you are into getting into memorizing with us, and there's an easy way to remember these points. And I want you to know so that you can go to your family things. Everybody's going to come from different churches. You're going to have some turkey, and they're, what did your pastor preach on today? And they're going to be like, trying to remember. They'll give you bits and pieces, but you are going to have a mnemonic technique to help you remember. The first one is BBM. Anybody know what BBM is? Come on, am I the only one that's old enough to remember BlackBerry Messenger? BBM, right? You all remember BBM? It was Canada was going to make the whole world know who they were. You know, Waterloo. We had the market on BlackBerry Messenger. This is how we used to text. Children, younger people here today, we used to have little keyboards on our phones, physical keyboards, and we would BBM each other. BlackBerry Messenger. Blessed beyond measure. Blessed beyond measure. So you just remember, BBM will help you remember. If you can just remember the sermon title even, you know, blessed, and then blessed how much? Well, it's BBM, blessed beyond measure. The second one is CBC. What's that make you think of? Don't say defund, Richard. Sheesh. No, CBC, chosen before creation. You remember the acronym CBC or the CBC letters, right? CBC, chosen before creation. And then finally, the last one is sail. The kiteboarding sail. Not on the way to church this morning, Cassie's like, oh, I thought you meant like shopping sale. I'm like, no, you know, the more important sale, the kiteboarding sail, a sail. Set apart in love. Set apart in love. Do you see how you can just use a little technique to remember things? Memorize scriptures, memorize the main points of the message. And so you're just going to like pull all these things up and your family's like, wow, you guys listen so good. First of all, blessed beyond measure. This is the song we're playing before the service. I don't know if you caught that. It's like, why do they keep playing the same song? Because we are blessed beyond all measure. Blessed beyond measure. We are blessed on our good days and we are blessed on our bad days. No matter what, we are blessed. Even if things are going really bad, even if your cistern runs out of water and your pump is broken and your stove quits, right? And you're stuck. This is how Olivia dealt with her babysitting last night. She was flushing, putting water in the back of the toilet for the little toddler she was taking care of so she could flush the toilet. Even if everything breaks and you just things are rough in life, we're still blessed. We're blessed on the good days. We're blessed on the bad days. Why? Because blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. This single verse tells us the source of the blessing, the measure of the blessing, and the location of the blessing. And the source of the blessing is in Christ. He is the source of all blessings. Now, I'm finding a tendency of people in general, they're getting their information from something called shorts or reels. Stop it. Like seriously already, you get these people on there, they're talking all authoritative and they're like, you wouldn't believe what I learned. And they sent it to me. And I'm like, where's the source for this information? I want to know the source. And I got sent one this week and it was this guy and he's standing up there at like one of those TED Talk style things. And he's like, he holds up, he takes his iPhone. He says, I want to tell you how much this thing costs to make. You know, can I have any guesses? And people are like $500 and $300. They're throwing out numbers. And he's like, I've been to Foxconn, been to China, met with the executives, $10. Swear to God. And that was his, and then no sources. And so someone underneath comments and they said, so they wrote source and then they wrote swear to God. That's their source. I swear to God, you got to take his word for it. $10. Can you imagine that it only cost them $10 to make this? I'm sure it's upwards of, I don't know how much, but it's a lot of money of materials in this little thing. But we get our sources from unreliable, we get our information from unreliable sources. Here's the source of every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. It is in Christ. He is the source of all blessings. Everything you have that is good, it comes from him. That's why this whole series is called In Christ, because all of this is possible. And this is, from the very beginning, God's plan. And the beautiful thing is that this should give you security. Because if the source is in Christ, and you look at who he is, and you look at his love, and you look at his power, and what he did, and the fact that he died, and he rose from the dead, and the words that he spoke, which are life-changing, and he's the source, it should give you a peace which passes all understanding as you focus on him. What about the measure? The beautiful thing about this is the measure is also set to the source. The measure of this amazing blessing that we have is dependent upon the source. You see, when God, he pours out his blessing on you, he doesn't take a little teaspoon and say, okay, I'm just going to give him a little bit of blessing. Don't want to overdo it. It's not how he blesses you. When God blesses you, he measures it out in like Niagara Falls measurements. It's excessive. I don't know if you've experienced the excessive blessings as you stood out there and watched the show in the sky this week, as you enjoy the fall colors, as you see, you know, the little grandbabies and little children and toddlers, and see the love and the life and the blessings all around us. Your heart is just like, look at his blessings. And those are just physical, like that's just things that everybody can experience just in life. Those are just, you know, everybody gets to experience the sunshine and the colors. As a believer in Jesus Christ, we get to experience spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, riches beyond anything we could ever imagine. And it's measured out in extent of what he's done for us in the Son, in Jesus. That's why Romans 8:32 says, he who did not spare, he didn't spare Jesus, his own Son, but freely delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He gave us Jesus. So do you think he's going to be sitting there with a teaspoon, kind of giving us what we need? No, God, he shows it in the Old Testament. His blessing. You see, in the Old Testament, blessings were shown in physical manifestations. We see that, right? We see that God would bless them with all kinds of resources. When God says to Abraham, he says, I'm going to bless you. He says, your offering is going to be as many as the stars in the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. This is how I'm going to bless you. He is the God of the exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or think. Ephesians 3:20. You know, we have a tendency to measure out God, grace towards others with an eyedropper, right? We tend to, you know, yeah, I'm going to show a little kindness. And we just kind of show a little kindness. And here, meanwhile, God's like Niagara Fallsing the grace on us. I said this before, that as Christians, we need God's grace every moment of every day. That we burn through grace like a 747 burns through jet fuel. You know, I don't know how many times I've prayed that prayer, Psalm 51, memorize it. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for grace. God, I mess up over and over again, and yet you pour out your mercy and your grace, your kindness toward us. You know, this is the measure of God's grace. And so the source is in Christ. The measure is every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And the location of our blessing? Heavenly places. The heavenly places. You see, yeah, in the Old Testament, God would, he would show his grace and his kindness in giving out physical blessings. And some of you are like, I could use a little bit of that. I could use a little more of that. But I tell you, it didn't ever make anybody happy, right? I mean, there's a book called 10% Happier, and the author in there just talks about how you can be 10% happier. And one of the things he talks about is how making a threshold at the time, he says, if you make 100,000, he says, what happens is that's pretty much financially, if you were there, that's the extent of happiness. Anything above that, and your happiness goes the opposite direction as a rule overall. Isn't that something? You think that it would just keep going up and up. But it goes up and then it just drops. And the thing is that it doesn't go up a whole lot by making that much money. It just goes up a little bit. That gets you a little bit happier. And then it drops. And you look at the people who are the richest people in the world, and it doesn't seem like they're a whole lot happier. In fact, over and over, you see on the news that people who seem to have it all seem to be the most unhappy people in the world. And so the location is in the heavenly places. But here's the thing. in the Old Testament, God was painting a picture of his future grace by showing how much he would pour out his physical blessings on people so that in the New Testament, we would have this understanding of the abundance that God provides in his grace. This is why we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. See, our battle's not down here, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Because the location, our location, is that we are seated in Christ. God has placed us in Christ, and our blessings are rich, spiritual blessings. You know, we see in the Old Testament that God would give the people goats and he would give them wheat and milk and honey. Kind of feels like Catan, bricks, sheep, rocks, and wood, right? It's like, you're playing Catan and you love those games where, you know, you get to build your cities and your roadways and you have a shipping lane and you're all on, you know, sixes and eights because those get rolled the most and you have all the resources and you're just like, every time, you're just like taking all the resources, right? And you're just loaded and everybody else is like trying to trade with you because look at me, I got all the resources, right? Feels really good. I love that game. In fact, I will delay getting extra points just so I can, you know, be the boss for a couple more times around the board. And just so I love it when I steal all the resources from the bank and then I have to just be like, oh, I'll just put some of my resources back so you lowlies can have some. You know, that's how I rock on Catan. But you know what the sad thing is? As soon as you get to 10 points, the game's over. So like, I did all of that, and then it all goes back in the box. You know, I just want to keep this thing going. And I think that a lot of people feel that as they go on in life. It's like you finally get to the place where, you know, financially I'm free, everything's going a little better for me in life, and then all of a sudden it's like, oh, we don't have a lot of time here, do we? It all goes back in the box. Every spiritual blessing, I'm so thankful for this, in the heavenly places. Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy. If God's been generous with you, be generous with others, because spiritual blessings is where it's at. So we are blessed beyond measure. BBM, blessed beyond measure. We are chosen before creation. CBC, chosen before creation. And I look at this and it amazes me that this has always been God's plan. The Bible is one cohesive story from beginning to end. For those of you who read through the Bible with us every year, you'll get this eventually. First time through, you might just be like, what on earth is this book about? Where is this going? And just not seeing the story as a whole. But I tell you, you read through it the second time and it starts to piece together third, fourth, fifth, just every year. I love to read through the Bible. I love to study in depth, but I love to read through the whole Bible every year. And what happens is you get to see the picture of this whole story. But I tell you, that wasn't my first impression in reading through the Bible. In reading through the Bible my first time through, it was hard to see that God had this cohesive plan. It kind of felt like to me, it was like God's original plan was Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and that they messed up his plan. And then God was like, shoot, what are we going to do now? You know, and so he had to react. And so God just kind of did some things, and then, you know, then the everybody got really bad again, and then we had to flood them all out. And then finally, and then he gave them the law, and he's like, this should straighten them out. And you know what? That now we got this. I got the law. You know, thunder and lightning on Sinai. You know, and this wasn't after I went to Bible school, by the way. But this is what I thought when I was growing up reading through the Bible. My innocent, you know, thoughts of how the story kind of went on my first time through. I just didn't see it as one story. I saw God as, you know, okay, just always trying to deal with messed up humanity. And then the law didn't work out. And then he was just like, there's the 400 silent years where God was just like, I need a new plan. That's how I took the silent years. And then finally, he's like, I know what to do. I have this son here. I'll send him. Right? And then he just figured it out. And then all of a sudden, God's a God of love. New Testament, la, la, la. You know, that's how I read the Bible. But I missed the hints. The hints were there in the very beginning. The theologians call it they call this the proto-evangelium, the first gospel, Genesis 3:15. God says the moment that Adam and Eve fell, he revealed his plan. And he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Jesus was the plan from the beginning, chosen before creation. God always had a plan to bring you into relationship with him. What a God. You know, we often say that hindsight is 20/20. God doesn't need hindsight. He's got perfect foreknowledge. God sees perfectly into the future and he has a plan. And his plan always was, before the creation of the world, that you see these, this is the wording: blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. In other words, God knew that Adam and Eve were going to sin in the garden. God knew that the Ten Commandments were never the solution, but was a schoolmaster in order to lead his people to a place of being, as Jesus said, broken in spirit, saying, we can't keep this law of our perfect God. He laid out the sacrifices to be a picture to us, to perfectly represent imperfectly represent the coming Savior, who would be the last sacrifice, Jesus shedding his own blood once and for all time, that he would suffer once, that we would be saved. This was always the plan, chosen before creation. You know, I remember reading through the Old Testament and kind of feeling like, you know, God, the earth was flooded. I just love thinking back to, like, because I know I had these thoughts, and God said, I'm never going to flood the earth again. And I remember thinking, you know, God, that maybe you shouldn't have thrown out that. That's a good tool in your tool belt of punishment there. You know, that's a good way to kind of like give a restart. Are you sure? And I didn't even have confidence that that would never happen again, because I just had this feeling like, you know, what if things got bad enough in the world? I always wondered. And I never saw it for what it was. You know, we think of things in sense of humanity. I see parents. I watch you parent. I know how it goes. You know, I watch you look at your kids doing something bad and you say, you know, I'm going to count to three. And you're like, one, two, and you're sitting all comfortable and you're like hoping they do it by three because you do not want to get out of that comfortable spot. And you're like, three. And I have heard parents say this: don't make me count again. Right? I've heard it. And I'm just kind of looking at this whole thing with the flood from my perspective, just as a naive person that didn't understand that God had this whole thing planned and all of it was a picture of his redemptive grace. And I kind of thought, do you really want to get rid of the flood reset? You know, this is the last, seriously, the last one? I didn't see the big picture, but I tell you, I see the big picture now. I see that rainbow in the sky and I see that God is a God who is a God of grace and mercy and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. He chose us before creation. And we see it so clearly, even in Genesis, and I can't believe I used to miss all of these things. I had terrible reading comprehension. Maybe you guys are smarter than I did and didn't misinterpret all of this stuff, but I remember, you know, I'd missed all this stuff. Genesis 1:27, so God created man in his own image. In his image, God created him. Male and female, God created them. And then God blessed them. What's the first thing God does? Before Adam and Eve did anything good or bad at all, God blesses them, because that's the kind of God that we serve. It's not based on their achievement and how good they were. God blessed them. We are chosen before creation. And finally, we are set apart in love. Sail. Set apart in love. Verse 4, the second part, says that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, that in love clause, you might have it somewhere else in the verse. It's at the end of that particular part of the run-on sentence. And so you might find that your in love is in a different section because different people put it in different places. You know, so it's like, okay, where is the love supposed to be? Is it supposed to be that we are blessed beyond measure in love, that we're chosen before creation in love, or set apart in love? I just say all of the above. Just, you could pick all of them because they're all true. And nobody knows where to put that phrase. It's just kind of at the end and it's like not attached to any of them. And I think Paul was just feeling that. Oh, God, you did all of this in love because that is who God is. The phrase without blame, your mind might go to it and say that, you know, we should be holy and without blame. We have to be, right? Isn't that where your mind goes? Oh, we better be good now because God did all of this. My mind, because I know the whole story now, automatically goes to the realization that this isn't our blamelessness. This is Christ's blamelessness. This is, as David said, blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. In other words, what Jesus has done for us is he saw us just like the Old Testament, I think it's the priest Joshua, is it? Who's got the dirty clothes, the dirty garments. And he thinks he thought he was doing pretty good until he walked into the presence of God's holiness. And suddenly, have you ever felt that before where you thought you dressed pretty nice? You thought you were dressed up properly for an event and you show up and you're like, oh, it's that kind of event. And you just feel like just going home. Maybe you've done it where you've just drove by and you're like, you see how people are dressed. You just keep on driving. Just hopefully they won't see me. Just keep on going, right? This is how the priest felt when he walked into the presence of a holy God. And suddenly he felt like he was dirty in the presence of God. And here is what Jesus did for us. That's a fake attention cough, by the way. I know them. I know those fake attention. It's like little babies. Look at me. Because they're adorable. But what happens is we have this filthiness, this sin. We come into the presence of a holy, a righteous God. We realize that we'll never get there. He's holy. He's righteous. And we're desperate. We're like, how can we appear before God? How can we stand in his presence? How could we ever have a relationship with this perfect God? And God sends his son, Jesus. And Jesus takes our sin and he takes it to the cross. And he dies on that cross. And he takes all of your sin, all of your shame, all of your guilt, and he bears the punishment of a holy and a righteous God. And he takes that and he removes it from you as far as the east is from the west. In other words, infinity. He removes it away from you. And he takes his perfect life, the life that you're now reading as you go through your 365 and you're reading the Gospels, that perfect Jesus, he takes that perfect life, his character, his person, and he takes his robe of righteousness and he puts that on you. He clothes you in that. And he says, you're blameless in his sight. This doesn't tell us that we don't have to now live blameless because Jesus just gave us his blamelessness and now we can do whatever we want to do. This is what allows us to see how we are to live as we dress up the way that God has created us to be. As we take on the understanding of what Jesus has done for us, it should cause us to say, hey, I am going to live in light of the grace that he's poured out on my life. You know what it feels like, right? When you're dressed a certain way. You know, I remember the odd time where I had to do something like go to a wedding and I got to put my nice suit on, but then I got to stop at Larry's house back in the day where Larry was milking the cows and I have to ask him a quick question, but I'm wearing my shined up shoes and my suit and everything. And when you get in that barn, suddenly I'm walking differently than I normally would in a barn. I'm stepping around the paddies. You know, I don't walk behind the cows because that could be dangerous. I walk in front of the cows. I'd rather get snotted on than be behind the cows. So I'm being careful. Why? Because I'm dressed a certain way. Now, I mean, I used to be a farmer. So, I mean, you know, if I'm wearing a pair of overalls, I'll walk in that barn like I'm the boss. I don't care. Like, I'm ready to do. See, you see how dressing changes your walk? It changes the way that you act. And what God wants us to understand here, as we look at the fact that we are blessed beyond measure, that we are chosen before creation, and that we are set apart in love, and as we feast on these truths, as we just recognize what God has done for us, his amazing grace and his mercy and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus, and as we live in those truths, you're going to walk differently. You have to, because of who God is and what he has done for us. So what do we do with all of this? How does it look? How do we respond? Number one response, and really the only response in clothing, is thank you. Thankfulness. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God, for these truths. You see, you can't be thankful and bitter at the same time. You can't be thankful and envious at the same time. You can't be thankful and anxious at the same time. And you can't be thankful and prideful at the same time, because you never did it in the first place. It was all him. And so, as we go into Thanksgiving weekend, as we continue, as we spend time with family and friends, I want you to continue to meditate on this. I told you, be reading through Ephesians over and over till these truths are just in your heart. Memorize those little short codes to help you remember these amazing truths, blessed beyond all measure, chosen before creation, and set apart in love. Just saying those three things is a summary of this amazing passage. And as you do that, you're going to notice that your walk will change. You'd be like Adam and Eve, and you just want to get straight to walking right and doing and getting and you know, winning friends and influencing people. That's an old book title. You know, you just want to maybe get good results in life. But I tell you, you cannot bypass the Father of all, every perfect gift. Every good and perfect gift is from above, comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Let's stand up together. We're going to pray. Blessed Father, I thank you for the Son. I thank you that your blessings are beyond measure. I thank you that we are chosen before the creation, before the foundation of the world. And I thank you that, Jesus, we are set apart in love. We are set apart as your people, that you have put your robe of righteousness on us. You've said that this is my precious possession. They belong to me. These are my saints. Not because of our merit, not because of what we've accomplished, but simply because, Jesus, you have chosen before creation to set your love upon us and to show us your amazing power and your wisdom. Father, I thank you that no matter what we're going through, hard times, challenges, or maybe we feel like we're just walking in the sunshine, enjoying life, loving every moment of it, wherever we're at, Lord, that we would see that we are blessed because we serve you, because we know you, Jesus, because you've given us your Holy Spirit, and that you are day by day making us more and more like yourself. We thank you, Lord, that you are transforming your church. We want to bring all glory and honor to you. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.